Well, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. We celebrate you today. We celebrate you as one of God's greatest gifts to us, moms and grandmoms alike. Mothers are special. Mothers, you are the backbone of the family. You're the one who hold us together. You try to keep us from getting hurt. And then when we do get hurt, you have the magical power to be able to kiss it and make it better. You're just amazing like that. You're the one who put boundaries and rules around our life. How many of y'all hated the rules and the boundaries your mama put on your life? I know I did, but you know what? They gave you rules and boundaries you didn't like so that you could become a person somebody actually does like, right? She was trying to teach you how to function as an adult one day. Your mom is your biggest cheerleader, your greatest support, and always reminded you to put on clean underwear in case you had a wreck, right? That's kind of what moms do. I saw on social media a kid's paper that he was apparently filling out at school asking about his hero. The paper said, "Who's your hero?" "Well, it's dad." Why do you consider this person your hero? "He's brave." "Is there anything your hero is frightened of?" "Mom." Come on, how y'all know? Right? You do not mess with mama. Mama bear can be tough, right? Moms, you are incredible, and we're going to celebrate you for a few minutes here at the front side of this service today, because moms, you fill so many roles and you change our lives. You are the family doctor, you're our chef and referee for games in the backyard and fights that spill over after that. You teach us everything from the alphabet to algebra. You're a part-time taxi driver and part-time event planner and full-time caregiver, and we say thank you. You serve as a spiritual advisor, an adolescent psychologist, a dating expert, as well as a life coach. Many times you function as the CEO, CFO, COO, and chief of maintenance within our houses. You run a cleaning service, a laundromat, and a veterinary clinic all at the same time at your house. You're the lifeguard at the pool, right? You're the lifeguard at the pool, and you are a sleep expert whenever we get grouchy, and you are a private investigator when something doesn't quite add up. Your mama just knows. She's a dental hygienist and a crisis negotiator and a walking dictionary, not to mention she's your personal shopper, personal trainer, telling you what to eat and not to eat and go outside and play. She's your personal cheerleader. She's the head of communications. How else does a tooth fairy know when you've lost a tooth, or Santa Claus know what's on your list, or the Easter Bunny know how you like your eggs? Mom, you are indispensable, you are amazing, and we acknowledge you today as shapers of our world. We thank you. I've been thinking about the relationship between moms and sons, and particularly the relationship between Jesus and his mom this week. And there's a special relationship that takes place between a mother and a son, and theirs was no exception. Jesus and Mary had a special and a unique relationship. Mary loved Jesus. She did. And she loved being his mom. I get that from the scripture as I just read through her story, and I see how she celebrated being pregnant even though she didn't plan to be pregnant. And even though that pregnancy was very much frowned upon, guessed about, it caused her a lot of social and relational problems with her husband Joseph for a season. And yet Mary took delight in carrying Jesus. If you read Luke's account, Luke 1:46 and following, Mary sings a spiritual song of blessing, a Magnificat to God, just saying, "God, thank you for this privilege." And no doubt Jesus, in her belly growing, could hear that song. Have y'all heard that if you play like classical music while you're pregnant, that your child is smarter? Any of y'all heard that? We heard that. Maybe your parents knew that, and you were supposed to be smarter. Apparently, your parents were listening not to Beethoven and Bach, but to Garth Brooks and Beyonce, right? That, what happens then? Well, you wind up being a single lady with friends in low places. That's what happens whenever you listen to that kind of music. That explains some things. She cared for her son. She dedicated him to God at the temple when he was a baby. Luke 2:22 says, Mary and Joseph, when the time passed 40 days, they were supposed to bring him and dedicate him to God, and she did. She brought Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, presented to God. So from his earliest days, she was already instilling within him a faith in the Father and doing what God says to do. She cared for him. I'm learning that so much of our dysfunction as adults really stems back to, rooted in our family of origin, really before you even have any explicit memory, you are forming implicit memory with the relationship between your mom, your primary caregiver for the most part, and your attachment with her. And if your attachment with your mom at the earliest stages of your life was secure, then you have secure attachment. You can be alone or in a crowd and be fine. You can give and not expect anything in return. You can serve without being recognized. You are secure in your attachment. But if that was off in the slightest, you are not securely attached, and it causes problems. Jesus was not just well-adjusted, he was perfectly adjusted. Jesus was able to handle any circumstance and situation, and I think that was tied back to largely the way Mary cared for him even as a little bitty baby. And then whenever he was a grown adult, she released him as an adult. I think it was a struggle. We're going to see it in a minute in the Bible. I don't think it was just like, you know, cakewalk for Mary to release her child to God's plan. I think she struggled with that. But she did make that journey to releasing Jesus to God's plan, not insisting that he stay dependent upon her, okay? She loved being his mom. Now, I think there are probably some lessons for us in that. I think we ought to give thanks for every child, even if you didn't intend to get pregnant. There may be unexpected pregnancies, but the Bible says there are no unexpected children. God gives every single one, Psalm 127:1. You can go look it up later. Every child is a gift, even those that you weren't expecting to come along. So you can give thanks to God for that, even in the midst of maybe the crisis that you find yourself in. I think we can learn to model faith and impart spiritual truth to your kid at the earliest age possible. I think that means you dedicate them on baby dedication. I think that means you ought to sing to them. I think that means you ought to bring them to Sunday school and let them learn the stories of Jesus, that you ought to pray with them, for them, and over them, that you ought to let them see you reading the Bible and you read the Bible stories to them, that you talk to them about Jesus. You're imparting spirit life. I think you ought to be present for your kids, and that's not easy to do, but to learn to be attentive and give attention and eye contact with your kids and to be present for them. Look, that's a journey, that's a struggle, and you're gonna need your husband's help. You're gonna need your mama's help, your mom-in-law's help, some girlfriend's help, and probably, you know, some other people too. But learn to be attentive to this gift from God, but raise this child not to be dependent upon you, raise this child to be dependent upon God. He's got a plan for their life forever. He's given them to you temporarily so that you could raise them up to walk in his way forever. Mary loved Jesus, but I think Jesus loved Mary. There's often this special bond, right, between mother and son, and I think Jesus felt it and reciprocated it. The Bible says in Luke 2:51 that when Jesus was a young kid growing up, so everybody in here who's 12 and under, all right, all you young people watching right now, everybody who's with us, 12 and under, Jesus obeyed his mom and dad. And Luke 2:51 says he continued in subjection to them as a child, and Mary, his mom, treasured it. She loved it. It meant so much to her the way he treated her as a young child. Jesus loved her and honored her. The first miracle that Jesus did, whose idea was that? Well, it was his mother's idea, according to John's gospel. It was his mom's idea. Now he says, Mom, I'm on the Father's time, right? God the Father's time. But ultimately, Jesus does the miracle. So at least in part, he's honoring what her request was. And then the last thing that Jesus does while he's hanging on the cross, the last person that he's worried about, John chapter 19, verse 26 says, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. With his dying breath, Jesus is making sure that his mama's gonna be taken care of. Jesus modeled for you and me how we ought to love and honor our earthly mothers. And so today, on this day, can I just say to you, God wants you to honor your mama and your grandmama. All right? That's what he wants you to do. That does not mean, please hear me, it doesn't mean you pretend like your mama's perfect, because she's not. And for some of you, quite honestly, that is a struggle today. Because everybody's supposed to be celebrating their mothers, but your mother struggled to give you care and attention and love. As a matter of fact, she gave you the opposite, and it's painful to you. And so we're not pretending that that did not happen. What we are saying today is, would you ask the Spirit of Jesus to help you to love her in spite of her imperfections? And somehow to give you the grace in your heart to pray for her and give thanks for her despite what she might not have done. That's a way of honoring her, even if she didn't honor you, in your opinion, first. I think you can honor your mom today by, kids, helping her at home and picking up after yourselves. Men, that goes for you too, by the way. You help her around the house. You know what your wife really wants for Mother's Day? She said she doesn't want anything. That was a lie. She does want something, so don't fall for that one. What she really wants is for you to leave her alone, actually. She just wants y'all to go away. And so, men, if you can take the kids and go do something and let her take a nap or a bath or read a book or whatever it is, that's really what she wants. That's honoring her. It's acknowledging what she brings to the table. As you get older, I think you honor your mom by calling or texting or just checking in, dropping by for a visit. Does not mean much to you, maybe, but it means everything to her. She'll tell all her friends that you did that. You're letting her know that the work she put in when you were a kid was actually worth it. But the greatest thing you can do to honor your mom is to live a life that's honorable to God. Now get this right out of the Bible, Proverbs 10 verse 1, Solomon writing this proverb, wisest man ever, said, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. When you go out there and act a fool, it breaks your mama's heart. Now she loves you, but it crushes her. Conversely, 3 John 4 has this promise. John writes, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Kids, listen, when you, as a young person, a young man in high school, you live unapologetically for God, whenever you in college don't drift like everybody else, but you stand strong and you walk in truth and you know how to handle your business and yourself, when you grow up to be a man who honors God and honors your mom and dad, honors family that God may give to you, when you do that, mama's so happy. Past happy, she has no greater joy than that. Jesus loved and honored his mom, and he wants you to do the same thing, okay? But here's what I want to talk with you about for the next few minutes. Jesus taught something radical about family. And he said, as awesome as earthly family is, as worthy of honor as they are, spiritual family is greater than earthly family. All right, so if you're locking in with me today, this is where you're taking notes to say, my spiritual family is greater than earthly family. Now, we see this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. If you have a Bible, turn to Mark, chapter 3 today. We're studying in Mark's Gospel over these few weeks, talking about what Jesus taught really matters most, the value of system of the kingdom of God. And so we're learning, right, that purpose is greater than fame last week. Austin did an amazing job on teaching that. We're learning that faith is greater than our fears, right? We learned that in week 1. Today, we're learning that spirit family is greater than earthly family. Then Mark's gospel, two themes emerge early on. One is crowds. People were always constantly flocking to Jesus. And then the word action, the word immediately occurs 41 times in this book. Jesus is constantly swamped with people and he's always busy. And he gets overrun and overwhelmed, it seems like, to his family. So in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, this is what it says. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Now, can I say a few things about these words right here? It says that this his people, which I believe are his kinfolks, right? They're going to take custody of him. They're staging an intervention. They're going to take him away by force. And I believe it's his kinfolks. It says his own people. It says that his own people, they went out. And when we get to verse 31 in just a second, it's going to say that Mary and his brothers arrive.
Okay, so they go out in verse 21. Verse 31, they're going to arrive. So I think what we're talking about here is Mary and Jesus' brothers are staging an intervention. Now you're thinking, I don't know if Jesus has brothers or not. He did. He actually had brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, whenever Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown, and he's teaching in the synagogue one day, people start freaking out because of his authority. And they say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? They name all four of his brothers. Are not his sisters, plural, here with us? And they took offense at him. Okay, so Jesus's family, his mother Mary and his brothers, at least some of these four, if not all four of these, show up and they want to take Jesus away because he has clearly lost his mind. All right, y'all with me? All right, so I want to say two things. One is, Mary is awesome. All right, Mary's awesome. She's a servant of the Lord. Man, she was submissive to God. Be it done to me, you know, according to your plan, God. But listen, Mary's not to be deified or worshiped or prayed to. All right, Mary was not perpetually a virgin. She had at least four sons and a couple of daughters, at least. Okay, so we worship Jesus, and God used Mary, his mother, in an unbelievable way. But she's a woman like the mom sitting here today, surrendered to God, okay? And I think it's a time to just remind you that no parent is perfect, not even Mary. I think what you're seeing in this scripture is Mary is misunderstanding Jesus and what he's about, and her actions could have actually been wounding to him, thinking that he's lost his mind, that he doesn't know what he's doing, that he's not taking care of himself. Right? That could have been wounding to Jesus even as a 30-year-old man. Okay, nobody's family is perfect. Not his, not yours. Now, when his mom and them show up, verse 31 says this, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, so Jesus is in this house, right? Crowds around him. His mom and brothers are outside. They sent word to him and called him and said, and the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for them. Hey, Jesus, your mom and them are here. They want to talk to you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? All right, now, please, Jesus is not confused. Like, oh my gosh, I have a mother? You got to be kidding me. That's not the sense of this question. Right, he's not confused. He doesn't know that he had mother and brothers. He's actually asking a question because he's about to make a radical statement. Who are my mother and brothers? Well, the obvious answer is your kinfolk outside. But then Jesus goes on, verse 34, and he redefines and reprioritizes what true family is forever. Verse 34, looking about at those sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, and here it is, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now please hold with me. Hold with me for a second. You have a biological family. That's awesome. And God wants you to honor that family. But what Jesus is introducing is that you also have spirit family. Like, y'all with me? Like, somebody just nod at me right now. Come on. I know. Just nod at me. Okay. You have biological family, but you also, he says, have spirit family. And this is a shocking statement. We say blood's thicker than water, but what Jesus is saying is, yeah, but my blood is thicker than your biological family blood. All right, this is what he's teaching. This is why it's radical. This is Pine Lake, why I'm asking you to lean in today, because I don't want you to be a nice person. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know what Jesus calls you into and the kind of life that he calls you to be about, so that we could be a people who don't look like the rest of the world, who are scared to death to stand up for what we really are supposed to be all about. Christ has called us to be spirit family, and you need to know what that means, right? That spirit family is an invitation, an inclusive invitation. He says, whoever does the will of God. Whoever. That means anybody. The first song your mama probably taught you, or the second, was Jesus loves the little children. Y'all remember singing that song? Jesus loves the little children. all the children of the world. Which ones? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Your mom taught you that everybody, regardless of where they were born, regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they talk, everybody is welcome in God's family. Jesus loves all the children, and he welcomes everybody. He welcomes men and women, young and old, rich or poor, strong or weak, educated or not. Come on, tax collectors, prostitutes, demon-possessed, soldiers, normal folk nobody ever heard of, Jews and Gentiles, all have a place at his table. That means that there's a place for you today. And you came to church today to honor your mama, and that's awesome. I'm so glad you did. But Jesus wants you to know he's got a place for you at his table too. It's an inclusive invitation, but check it out. It's also an exclusive invitation. Whoever does the will of God. All right. So come on, I need y'all to lean with me for a second. Because our world is jacked up, and maybe you were raised up believing all you got to do is believe in God or believe in Jesus. But notice what Jesus said. If you're going to be spirit family, anybody can come. But when you come, you got to bring it all. Whoever does the will of God. He's not saying believe in him in your head. He's saying trust him with your life. Trust him to forgive your sins as Savior, but surrender all of your life to him as the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. It is that is necessary for you to become a child of God. That your life is gradually, certainly, radically changed by the faith that holds you. All right, y'all with me? That your life, if you're really in God's family, your life is going to gradually, but certainly and radically be noticeably different than your used to be life. So what is the will of God? Whoever does the will of God. How do I know if I'm doing the will of God? Well, let me give you two or three things that maybe would help you know if you're doing the will of God just from the jump. All right, so many things, but let's just start with a couple. One is, have you trusted Jesus to be your only way for forgiveness in a relationship with God? And I get this from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." What does God want? He wants you to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself and from sin and from death, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, here's the truth. I don't care what the world says or what you think. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why is he the only one? Because he gave himself as a ransom for all of us, the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus is the only way for you to ever be given spiritual life in relationship with God. Why? Because Jesus alone died to forgive your sins as a ransom and a payment. Y'all with me? So it starts there. Have you done that? And have you seen in your life a growing sense of joy and prayerfulness and gratitude? I get that out of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do you know if you're really doing God's will? Is your life becoming more full of joy? Are you becoming more prayerful about everything? Just talking to God, communing with God, more and more through the day? Are you more and more grateful, even though things may not all work out the way you thought they would? Are you more and more grateful? That's God's will, and so that's the way that you ought to be transforming. God's will is for you to let him be in charge of your sexuality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God." You ain't got to guess. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he goes on to talk about how you possess your body, which is a good thing and a gift from God. It's a dwelling of his very spirit presence, but you handle it in a way that honors God, not in a way that satisfies you. What? I heard one come on and a baby. That's all I've heard. I didn't hear nobody say amen to all that. But it's true. This he's calling you to counterculture living. He's calling you out of your family of origin and the way you used to do things and the way your mom and them did things. He's calling you to follow God as your father, which means in one of the most sacred and pleasing and powerful aspects of your life, you say, God, show me. Show me that you're increasingly loving God and people. That's the greatest command. Love God with all your heart and love people. And that you do what's right and walk with God every day. Micah 6:8, he's told you, oh man, what's good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do right. Do right and walk with God. It's an inclusive opportunity. It's an exclusive opportunity. But when you say yes to God, you become spirit family. These, you are his mother and his brothers and his family today. It's a declaration that he's making over you that just as, listen, just as you didn't do anything to be born into your biological family, hey, that wasn't about you, that was somebody else's love that brought you into being, right? In the same way, spiritually, you don't deserve God, you can't earn God, that was his love that brought you into being. So we're dependent upon God to be in this family. He inclusively welcomes you to come, to surrender everything to this new way. Now, Jesus is not diminishing biological family in this scripture we're looking at. He's not saying that it's unimportant or insignificant. If anything, Jesus in his life elevated the value of family. He elevated the meaning and importance of marriage. When the Pharisees were trying to figure out the easiest way for divorce, Jesus said, have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female? And he said, for this cause a man would leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. Therefore, what God's joined together, let no man separate. Is divorce a thing? Yes, it is. Does God like it? No, he doesn't. Can he forgive it? Already has. But what Jesus does is he elevates marriage and says, this matters. Your biological family matters. Kids matter. He told his disciples, y'all better back up and let these kids come. In a culture that devalued kids, he said, I'll knock y'all out. Like, not literally, but he could have. He said, let these kids, you got to act like them if you want to be with me. Right? That's the kind of faith he said, have. When it comes to caring for your aging parents, he straight up scolded the religious leaders who were taking the tithes and offerings and said, well, they're dedicated to God. And Jesus says, no, take the money and let them take care of their family. Right, y'all with me? So I'm not saying you can go home today and say, Mom, I ain't got to honor you. That is not what I said. I'm saying honor your mama, but know that your spirit family is greater than your biological family. And even though your biological family may be totally screwed up, God welcomes you into his spirit family. And it's screwed up too, but he welcomes you home. As I thought about what that means for you and me then, I think it means two or three things for us. It means that as spirit family, we need to acknowledge that following Jesus can increasingly put you at odds with your earthly family and friends. In this day and time, following Jesus can put you at odds with your family and friends. Matthew 10, verse 35, Jesus said, I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus didn't say, hate your mama and them. He said, listen, you got to love me so much that it's not even close to who you love the most. And that may make your mama mad. It may make your mother-in-law mad. It may make your daddy mad. It may make your brother mad. But don't quit. Love me more. Following Jesus can put you at odds with people around you. And we think, oh yeah, that's true. You know, like in North Africa or the Middle East. I mean, people are dying for their faith because they are. They're walking away from their culture. They're denouncing their cultural faith or their family faith. In the first century, when Jewish young people said yes to Jesus, you need to know their families had mock funerals for them, kicked them out of the family business, were socially ostracized. They were no longer invited or included in anything. Cancel culture is nothing new. Christians have been being canceled for a long, long time. And I'm saying to you, increasingly in the Bible Belt, where your family has always been comfortable with you kind of having a go-along to get-along faith, and you show up in church when they show up in church, but you don't let it ruin the way you live. And all of a sudden, you are gradually but certainly and radically starting to follow Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, your dad doesn't understand why you don't agree with him on everything politically, and why you don't agree with him on everything racially or with social justice. It's why now, all of a sudden, your kids think you're crazy for saying, no, God made us male and female, and so I don't really understand gender fluidity and all this other stuff that you guys got going on. Your kids won't like that, maybe. But Jesus did not give ground to his mama and his brothers. He did not let their discomfort and lack of understanding deter him from walking out what God the Father had given him to do. Now, please hear me. He wasn't mean about it. He wasn't in their face and yelling. That wasn't it either. He just loved them and lived his life and kept being kind and gracious and standing in truth. Did you notice that at the cross, when Jesus is taking care of his mama, he does not commit her to his biological brothers? He doesn't commit her to her biological children, I should say. He doesn't commit her to his brothers. He commits her to John the apostle, a spiritual son and brother. When you accept Jesus, your path and your family's path are now different if they're not believers. You've got a different way of thinking and viewing the world than you did before. And you have been changed and you are being changed. And the more that you grow to be like Christ, if your family isn't in faith, the more that gap between you and them is going to grow, and it can be potentially painful. And yet Jesus calls us as a faith family to acknowledge that, and then secondly, to be welcoming of each other, because it's hard. And so this is supposed to be the safe place. This is supposed to be the place where you can come and be accepted and loved and welcomed into this family. Jesus didn't teach you to pray, "My Father who art in heaven." He taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." When Paul was writing the letter to the Ephesians, which was most likely a circular letter sent to many churches that were trying to figure out how Jews and Gentiles, mortal enemies literally, could get along, this is what he says in Ephesians 4. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." When you walk away from biological family, you get spirit family. Y'all with me? You tracking with me? There are people who welcome you in. Where there's an abandonment or a breakaway from earthly family over your faith, Christian family fills that void to help you feel loved and accepted and encouraged and safe. There should be mutual giving and receiving in this house. That's why it matters whether you're here or not. That's why it matters that you don't view church as, "Yeah, I'm going to go to church and get something out of it because Chip's going to speak or somebody else is going to speak and I'm going to get something out of it." You're a part of a family now. And God cannot be your father without this being your family now. Y'all with me? And so God wants us to learn how to embrace each other now as family. As different as we are, as opposite as we can be, we need to say, "I embrace you as family," and mean it. Several years ago, my dad was in Africa. He was over there teaching and connected with a pastor that he really felt a heart connection with. And kind of casually, he said, "Man, you ought to come to America sometime. Just bring your family." Right. Y'all know how we say things like that. "Man, y'all ought to come by sometimes." Right. Well, he got home, and a month later, the phone rang at my mom and dad's house, and it was this African pastor who said to my mom, "We're here." And she said, "Where?" We're here. "We're coming to your house. Brother Gene said we could come." And my mama wanted to kill him, right? Y'all know how that goes. Right. He didn't really mean it. I mean, it was a good idea, but he didn't really mean it. How many times do we say that to each other? "Yeah, if you need anything, just let me know. But for God's sake, don't call me." Right? right? This is where we've got to learn to say, you know what, I'm not on my own anymore. I don't come to consume. I'm a contributing part of this faith family. And so the way that you embrace each other, it really does matter. Now, can I also be honest? There is no such thing as a perfect church. And it is sad. It breaks my heart. I've done it. We wound each other, even in the church. Christy and I were listening to a podcast yesterday, and this guy was talking about how, men in church, you can get wounded. And you hate it. It's the place where you're supposed to come to find healing, and yet you can get hurt in the place of healing. And he talked about a thing called hospital-acquired infection. I'm not a doctor. Never, I go visit at the hospital, but I don't know much about it. But I did look it up. It is a thing, hospital-acquired infection, where you came to the hospital to get well, but while in the hospital, you got another sickness. And that's a thing. I don't want to go down that road. But I'm just saying, in other walks of life, the place where you thought you were going to get help, sometimes you can get hurt, and you know the doctor didn't mean to. She's practicing medicine. He's practicing medicine, but it happened. In the same way, you can come to church, and you could get hurt, and I'm sorry for that. Most of the time, that's a mistake. Sometimes, unfortunately, it is systemic and widespread, and we need to eradicate that. But what I'm saying to you is, if you've been hurt, please don't quit on the church. You may need to change the church that you go to, but please don't quit on the church. If God's your Father, this is family, and the place where you got wounded is actually the place where He's ordained that you're going to get healing. Okay, so don't deconstruct your faith to the point where you don't need anybody, I do my own thing. That's not it. That's not it. All of us have gone to a restaurant, gotten poor service and bad food, but you didn't quit eating. I listened to another podcast while I was on the stair deal at the gym. Listen, because the more I can fill my mind with good things, the less I think about bad things. And while you're on that stair thing, you got to be thinking, I got to have something to distract my mind. And I was listening to John Mark Comer talk to Dr. Nancy Piercy, and she was talking about having a reading group and how one of the girls in her reading group confessed that whenever she was in college, she had had an abortion. And she had lied about it a few weeks prior, and she came back and she said, I lied to y'all. I actually have had an abortion. And so she explained some circumstances, which I won't go into, but the point is, it was not her choice to be pregnant. But she was, and she chose in the midst of that circumstance to not carry her child because she said, I feared for what my parents would have to endure at church if people found out that their college daughter was pregnant. And that's heartbreaking. Can I just say that's heartbreaking? But I want to say two things to you. Number one is, I thank God that here at our faith family, we have a ministry called Embrace Grace, which is specifically for single moms who are unexpected and they're pregnant. And we have a ministry that will welcome you and encourage you and help you, okay? We'll help you. Second thing I want to say is that if you've made that choice years ago, under pressure, whatever, man or woman, right? So not just the girl, but even if you're the guy who was involved in that, can I just say to you, there is forgiveness here, there is grace here, there is mercy here. Jesus has forgiven you, and God can redeem pain and bring hope and help. Mike Bro stood here several weeks ago teaching about hope. And he said, he was teaching about hope for the unlikely. And y'all remember, he held up a welcome mat. He held up a welcome mat. And so I want to say to you, if you've lived under this cloud and this condemnation, in Jesus' name, be free. Be free. By God's grace, be free. Which means that we got to learn to be discipled then into a new way. We want to learn how to walk in this new spirit family, right? I've left my old, I'm embraced by the new, but I want to learn how to live in this new family. Here's what I mean, is that you were raised in a way, and in the way you did life, you thought that was it, but now in the spirit family, man, you got to learn new spiritual ways, which means that maybe what God is going to help you with is breaking generational curses and sins and generational patterns of behavior that have been repeated from your great-grandfather to your grandfather to your father, now to you, or your great-grandmother to your grandmother to your mother, now to you. And God's going to use you as you learn his new way and yield to his Holy Spirit. You're going to learn to break that and say no more in our family tree. But that doesn't just happen automatically. You need some spiritual brothers and sisters and moms to help you learn to be discipled into your spirit family and out of your old dysfunctional ways. Y'all with me? Which means you got to learn to spiritually grow in the Word of God. Learn to read this book and let the Spirit of God speak to you. It means you learn to pray like Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and more, you're talking to God, you're being with God, you're listening to God. More and more, you learn to connect, genuinely connect with other people in a way that's pleasing to God. If love is the greatest commandment, that's it. We got to learn to do it. But love that is true and authentic isn't easy. It takes work. My family was and is awesome, but we are not perfect by a long shot. And I can say that. I can hold those two things in tension. My family can be awesome and yet also be imperfect. There are things we did amazingly well, but there are some things we didn't do so well, like emotions, and we weren't great at connecting at a deep level or conversations or expressing, you know, what was really going on inside of us. But in my new family and in my married life, I've had to learn to not live the way I was raised and let God grow me to love the way he wants me to love. Matter of fact, I spent 5 days with a counselor in an intensive deal several weeks ago just trying to help me learn this new way of loving God. And I did that because the Bible, I think, directs me to do it. 1 Peter 1:22. Look at this verse. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul. In other words, your soul, that part inside of you, your intellect, emotion, and will, that place that gets warped and wounded and hurt, that becomes dysfunctional. Since you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, so that you love without hypocrisy. You don't say yes when you really mean no. You don't say I'm fine when I'm really not fine. Y'all with me? Come on, this is what we're talking about. So that you can learn to have a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. That's the command. Love one another from the heart, literally from a clean heart. Fervently lock in. Be willing to fight for it. But in order to have that kind of love, man, you got to be willing to do some soul work. And that's what this faith family wants to help you learn to do, is to learn how to love from a pure heart and a good heart and a cleansed heart and a purified heart. And we want to help you learn how to share and to be generous, because you're not a taker, you're a giver now. In God's family, we're givers. And so we learn how to give of our goods. We give our tithes to our church, and we're generous with people in need. We give of our gifts. We give of our time and our skills and our abilities to bless other people who are in need. That's what we do. Because we're not takers, we're givers now. And we give of the gospel. We are not afraid to talk about Jesus and how he's changing my life. And we're not militant and in people's face and down people's throat. That's not it. But we are willing to give an account of our hope without shame. Because it leads me to the last thing, and that is that what we really want to see is our earthly family become our spiritual family, isn't it? That's why we want to learn to talk about Jesus, so that our earthly family can become spirit family if they're not. I told you that Jesus' mother and brother showed up. It's in the book. I didn't make that up. It's in the book, Mark 3:21 and 31. His family came to get him, thinking he had lost his mind. They were not trusting at that moment in Jesus as the Savior of the world. Even though they had some head knowledge, it was not fully there. That maybe unintentionally they were wounding him. But Jesus, though he doesn't back up, he doesn't quit loving them. And on the other side of his resurrection, when the church is gathered in the upper room in the book of Acts, you know, 120 people, y'all remember this? Look at what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Do you see that? That because Jesus never quit praying for them, never quit loving them, never quit living for God the Father in front of them, never quit inviting them in, one day they went from earthly kin to spiritual family. And that's exactly what God desires to happen in your house. Is that as we honor our earthly moms today, that we don't lose sight that the most important thing is spiritual family. And we want our earthly kin to be our spiritual kin too. Now I'm out of time, but I want to close by leading us to pray. So would you just let me lead you right now to pray with me, just right where you are? We're just going to start right here. Would you thank God for your mom? Good mom, bad mom, doesn't matter. She carried you and she got you here. Could you just say, God, thank you? And could we all just for a moment, we're going to pray fast, but could we just for a moment, would you just pray for the women of Pine Lake who desire to be a mom, but at this point it just hasn't happened yet? And it's a mystery and a miracle that anybody ever has a baby. But would you pray right now for those women that that's the desire of their heart, that God would direct their steps? Could you pray that? Would you pray that Pine Lake becomes a welcoming house? That we're a welcoming place. Which means that you've got to be a welcoming person. So would you ask the Lord to change your heart and help you to be a giver, not a taker. To be an encourager, not a complainer. To look at people and smile. Not hate on them because they didn't dress right or took your seat or wouldn't let you out in traffic. Come on, this is real. God, change my heart. Could we close by praying this? Is there somebody in your biological kin that's on your heart to see them become spiritual kin? Would you just speak the name of Jesus over them right now? Ask the Holy Spirit to draw them to himself, to reveal Jesus, and that they would turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Turn to Jesus right now. Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Forgive me. I give you everything. Just a second, I'm going to end this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing a song that says, I'm going to build my life on Christ's love. I'm going to ask him to fill me up and send me out into this world to spread his love. And I pray that that's your song of worship. While we're doing that, listen, there'll be friends at the front, spiritual counselors who can pray with you, over you, about anything you got. Or you can come to the front, just kneel down and pray, celebrate, thank God, whatever that is. But could we turn this house into a house of praise and response to Jesus? Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being sons and daughters. God, would you use us to bring your kingdom and to bear your light in this dark, dark world. In Christ's name, amen. Come on, let's stand together. You come as God leads you.